would, turn with me your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. That will be our main text this morning, and so you can keep your Bibles open there as we look at a passage out of that chapter. First, I want to join Jerry in welcoming everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We do have several visitors. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. You know, in several of Paul's epistles, he makes mention of praying for his readers, and in some of them, he even tells them what he was praying for. And so it is in this epistle here in the book of Colossians. Though he had not met many of these personally, they had not seen him face to face, he had heard of their faith and love. If you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, it says, "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Well, this prompted him to pray unceasingly for them. Well, for what did he pray? Well, the answer to that is found in verses 9 through 14. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is the prayer that Paul made for the church in Colossae. And what did he pray for? Let's first read this text, verses 9 through 14. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So in this prayer, we see what Paul desired of these Colossians. But we also see in this, I believe, God's desire. This is what God wanted. As Paul is praying this, this is what God desires for these Colossians. And the two things I want us to keep in mind as we look at this request that Paul is making for these saints. This is what God desires of us as well. This is what He wants of us. And also, this should be our prayer for our brethren, for ourselves. And this is what we ought to be praying for our brethren. You know, many times when we request prayer, it's usually during times of physical hardships, physical ailments, the loss of a job, loss of income. We need things in life, and we ask for prayers of the brethren to be with us. You're going to see that none of that's mentioned in this prayer. That's not to say it's wrong to pray about those. We do, and we should. But that's not really what Paul was concerned about, and that's not what we need to be primarily concerned about in our own lives and as we pray for our brethren. Notice what Paul prays for. Notice, first of all, here in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now notice, first of all, some key words here. The word "filled." W. Vine says that this word denotes to make full, to fill to the full. So the idea is to be filled to the full. And then notice the word "knowledge," that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The Greek word here is epignosis, and Vine says that it denotes exact or full knowledge, discernment, recognition. He says it expresses a fuller or a full knowledge, a greater participation by the knower and the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. So he has being filled with epignosis, which indicates a full knowledge, a greater knowledge. And so what Paul is really saying here is it's not just a small measure that he wants them to have, but God desires that we be saturated with the full measure of His will. This is not God's desire that we try to just get by with a little measure, just a little of His will. But He wants us to have a full measure of it. Now, the idea may also be here that God does not want us to just have an academic or an intellectual knowledge of His will, but an experiential, a practical knowledge. The idea may be also, it's not just knowing, but it is knowing in the sense of it being a part of your life, making it, having a difference in the way you live your life. So he's praying that they might be filled with a knowledge of His will. Notice he goes on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The American Standard Version puts it this way, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Matter of fact, the term spiritual is before wisdom and understanding in the American Standard, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the NIV, the English Standard Version. I think that's the idea that the term spiritual here, this word, defines both wisdom and understanding. Both wisdom and understanding. And so our knowledge of God's will must consist in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does that mean? Well, this is a wisdom in and an understanding of those things of the Spirit. The idea of spiritual wisdom and understanding. The term spiritual indicates it's of the Spirit. And so that wisdom in and understanding of those things which are of the Spirit, it is having proper insight in the things of the Spirit is the idea here. How do we obtain this? Well, we obtain this, first of all, through Bible reading. Because we know that the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us through the Word that the apostles and prophets have written. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. By the Spirit, this was made known, the mystery, that which had been hidden, the wisdom of God, God's plan, is now made known, he says, unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now this which has been revealed by the Spirit, Paul says, I've written it down. And he says, when you read what I have written, you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. That's how we're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is by reading that which has been revealed by the Spirit. We can have Paul's understanding, the apostles' understanding in the mystery of Christ. So it's by Bible reading, but it's also by having the proper attitude of heart, by being in tune to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I tell you, when we read God's Word, if we're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's going to be because we're in tune to it. We're in tune to the Spirit. I talked a little bit about this morning on the radio program, if you mentioned that. Sometimes what happens is that we read the Word of God, but we read it through either colored glasses, we read it through our own desires, what we want it to say, and we'll never come to a spiritual understanding because we're not in tune to the Spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Paul had been talking about the things of God, the deep things of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. It has to be revealed. In order for us to know the things of God, it's going to have to be made known to us. And Paul says there in verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In some translations, the American Standard, I think even the NIV, says that it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And so here the things of God, the deep things of God, are now being made known by the Spirit. And Paul says that we spoke these words, these things, in words. Not words that man wisdom taught, but which the Holy Spirit has taught. So these words that we have written, that we have in the Scriptures, are the very things of God, revealing the mind of God, revealed by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, who's the natural man? Well, I believe he's talking about one here who doesn't see the need for revelation. If he can go out in life, he can observe life, and based on his own observations, he can draw his own conclusions. He doesn't need any help. He can know what's right without God's help. That's the natural man. He does not receive the things of the Spirit. He doesn't see his need for the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He'll never know what these words because he's not in tune to the Spirit. He doesn't see his need for the Spirit. Notice verse in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual," there's our word, "spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And notice the contrast there between the spiritual people and those who are carnal. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" This is the carnal person. The word carnal comes from a word which means flesh. In other words, they're in tune to the flesh. They're in tune to what they want, how they feel. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those are the things that are more important to them. And so they are not going to receive the things of the Spirit. They will not understand the things of the Spirit because those things are spiritually discerned. We need to be in tune to the Spirit, realizing that I do not have the ability on my own to direct myself. I need guidance. I need God's guidance. I need the Spirit in my life. And therefore, I need to be in tune to that Spirit and not to the flesh. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit," that's the spiritual person, he minds the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. For then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We allow the Spirit to dwell within us when we then allow the Spirit to influence us. We give ourselves over to the Spirit. Our thinking is all determined by what God has revealed through the Spirit and not our flesh. And so we walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are spiritually minded. And it is that person who is going to then be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The wisdom that we receive is from the Spirit. The understanding that we have is from the Spirit. We're in tune to that. And also we need prayer. We need to ask God to help us. James 1 verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We're completely dependent upon God in providing us with this wisdom, with His will, so that we can be filled with His will, the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's go on and look at the next part of this prayer here in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Now, this is the objective of being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is fully pleasing Him. First, notice he mentions here to walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? To walk worthy of the Lord. Here's the Lord. We need not walk worthy of Him. Now the Lord has given us His will. We know that He is holy. And He lived a holy life while He was here upon this earth. And He expects us to live as He lives, to be holy even as He who called us is holy. We need to walk worthy of the Lord. I tried to think of an illustration of that. I'll tell you how I was thinking. I was thinking of Alabama football, because I'm an Alabama fan. But I said, that might not go over well here in Missouri. But let's say the Cardinals. The Cardinals have had a very stable program over the years. I mean, they have been a good baseball team and consistently, not doing as well this year, but they have been consistently a good baseball team. And so here's a rookie that comes in to play and the manager says to him, listen, I want you to play worthy of Cardinal baseball. In other words, you play up to that level, the level of Cardinal baseball, worthy of that. And that's what he's talking about here, that we need to walk worthy of the Lord. And those who are filled with His knowledge, the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, they will then be able to walk worthy of the Lord. There are some other passages where this phrase is used. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called by the gospel into a certain way of life, a certain way of living. We need to walk worthy of that calling. Also in Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice, your conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Also in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you may walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So Paul is saying here, he wants them to walk worthy, to have a conduct that is worthy of the Lord. But then he also mentions fully pleasing Him. And so we need to have a conduct that's in a... We conduct ourselves in a manner that is fully, fully pleasing Him. You know, there's a conduct which does not please God. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And they were not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord was telling them what to do. They were not doing it. And that is a conduct that is not pleasing unto God. Well, we must have a conscience, a conscious desire to please God. But notice, fully pleasing Him. And I think the idea there is to please Him in everything. Fully pleasing Him. The New American Standard Version puts it this way, to please Him in all respects. The American Standard Version says, unto all pleasing. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, yeah, I obey the Lord. I mean, I don't do everything that's right. No, I know there's a lot of things in my life that I don't do that's right. And it's stated as though, well, that's just the way it is. That's just who we are. Well, that's not the Lord's desire for us, and that shouldn't be our desire for ourselves. It should be in every aspect of our life that we're pleasing Him. That's what Paul is praying for them. That's what God desires for them. That's what we need to be praying for ourselves, because we know that's what God desires of us. That we are to be fully pleasing Him. Pleasing Him in every respect. And so this is conduct coming from one who is first filled with the knowledge of God, with in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is more likely to fully please Him. So if we have a full, complete knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we're in a better position to then fully please Him. Conduct worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, is one in which we are, and notice what he goes on to say, there are really four, one commentator says there are four participles here. And I want to read it, and you can see these four as we read through verse 12. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So conduct worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, is one in which we are, first of all, being fruitful in every good work. The American Standard Version says, bearing fruit in every good work. Not just one good work, not just a few here, but in every good work. You know, in Scripture, we see that this is a reason God made us. This is the reason God saved us. This is the reason that He designed the church, the saved body of people. Remember what Paul said to Titus in Titus 2, beginning with verse 14? Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. The Lord redeemed us, purified us into His own special people, that we might be this kind of people, zealous for good works. Look with me also in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we, that is we who have been made alive together with Christ, we are His workmanship. He made us. Created in Christ Jesus, what? For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In what? In good works. Before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that there would be His people. There would be the church. We are a part of that. And He predetermined that those people would be zealous in the good works, that they would walk in good works. If we don't fulfill that mission, that purpose of God, then we're failing to fulfill the purpose for which He created us, for which He designed us. And that's what Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians here, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that their conduct would be worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, so that they are bearing fruit, being fruitful unto every good work. Now, why? Why do we do these good works? Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, we don't do our good works for our own praise and glory. It's not for ourselves, but it is to the glory of God. And that's going to require some consciousness of this. Because the tendency for us is to do the things so that we can receive the praise of men. In all the good works that I do, I need to always consciously be thinking, this is to be to the glory of God. It is not to our own glory. And what kind of works are we talking about? We're talking about material good works. And in fact, Jesus in the judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, when He comes and separates the nations, and He'll put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. You remember, He'll say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and so on. In other words, the Lord wants us to be doing that for others, doing good unto all men, especially to those who are the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. But we need to also be involved in spiritual good works, helping people know the Lord and to grow in the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says that if a brother or one is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's a good work, to go to a brother who has committed sin, to bring him back to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we're told to, He exhorts us to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Also in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, warning our brethren, exhorting them to do the right thing. Those are good works. Attending the assemblies, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, considering one another in order to stir unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These are things that we are to continually be doing for one another, spiritually helping. These are good works. And the Lord wants us to be fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. The question is, are we being fruitful? Now, this is what the Lord wants. This is what we need to be praying for. This is what Paul was praying for these Christians here in Colossae. But notice the second participle here is increasing in the knowledge of God. So we need to grow in the knowledge of God Himself, not just in His will. You know, Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That they may know you, not just about you, but they may know you. And this involves more than just the knowledge of God, but this is knowing Him by having a relationship with Him. As we talked about earlier, an experiential knowledge, a practical knowledge, as we make God the center of our life. That's how we know Him. We come to know God, even about Him, through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. The invisible things are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead. So there are certain things we know about God through creation by the inspired revelation. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, the deep things of God are made known by the Spirit. Paul and the apostles have written them down, and we, by reading, can know the things of God. And we can know it through Jesus Christ. He makes known the Father unto us. Jesus said to Thomas in John 14, verse 7, He says, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." And Philip, you know, said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus, among other things, says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." So as we get to know Jesus, and we have a relationship with Him, we then have a relationship with the Father. To know God is not just to know about Him, though, but to have a relationship with Him. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." As we make Him our life, He's the center of our life. Everything that we do is determined by what the Lord would have us to do. And that's how we know that we know Him. And that's what Paul is praying, that they might increase in the knowledge of God. And then strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It is God's desire that we be strong in our living for Him, and it takes strength to live the life of a Christian. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." And this is in the face of persecution. "And of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel." Notice, according to the power of God. We're able to do that because we have access to His power. We have access to a power that will keep us and guard us. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, "Who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." As long as we live by faith, there's the condition. We put our trust in the Lord and are striving to live according to His will, then we have the power of God guarding us there. You know, there is a power available to Christians of which Paul often wrote. Paul experienced it himself. He said in Philippians 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he was talking about there were times that he was abased, there were times he abounded. But it didn't matter what circumstances were in his life, he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He had the Lord's power. He wanted others to know about it. And he prayed for the Ephesians that they might have this power. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And he mentions certain things that they might know. And among them, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." And in chapter 3 of the same book, he prays for them. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power," in Ephesians 6, tells them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. "And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have access to that power by putting on the whole armor of God. And this is the passage I was thought I was going to. He identified it with the working of the Spirit in the inner man. He's praying for them here, that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. As the Spirit dwells within us, we have a power. And Paul's praying that they might have that strength. Well, he describes then that strength in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Now, I know those who are members of the congregation here know that we've emphasized that a lot from this pulpit. But we need to be reminded we've got access to a power far greater than we can imagine. When you've seen atomic bombs explode, you think, what power? There's nothing compared to the power that we're talking about, that we all have access to. And the Lord wants us to have that strength. And that's what Paul is saying, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. We need to pray for that. And as we then walk by faith, as we allow the Spirit to live within us, and we then walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, there is a power there. It doesn't matter what you go through in life, no matter what you encounter, you will be able to handle it with God's help because there's a power there that is far greater than we can imagine. What is the purpose of such power? Notice he says here in the text, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That word for is the Greek word ace, into, in order to. So strengthen with all might according to His glorious power in order that there may be patience and long-suffering with joy. In other words, we experience trials in this life. As we experience those trials, we have the power to do so with joyful perseverance and long-suffering. That word patience is the same word we talked about last Sunday morning when we talked about perseverance, hupomone, continual, patient, continuance, endurance, perseverance, that's the word. Patience and long-suffering, suffering long, forbearing, whatever difficulties that may come along our way, with joy. We have the power to do that. Well, giving thanks to the Father is the fourth one that he mentions. Conduct worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, is one in which we will give thanks. And Christians should always have the attitude of gratitude. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to be grateful people. In our text, Paul mentions several reasons to be thankful. Look at verses 12 to 14. He says, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we as saints have an inheritance. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've been begotten again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that something to give thanks for? That's the God that we serve, and He has given us, qualified us to be partakers of that inheritance. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We know what it means to be under the power of darkness. Some maybe more than others. As you live in sin, the degradation of that kind of living, that kind of life. Well, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. That's something for which we can be thankful. And He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the kingdom of God. Not everybody's in the kingdom of God. It's only those who are Christians, those who are saints, those who come to Jesus and render obedience to Him who submit themselves to the rule of the King. They enter into the kingdom and enjoy all the blessings of that kingdom. That's something for which we can be thankful. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption is release from the bondage of sin by the payment of a ransom. And that ransom price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been released of that bondage, forgiven of all our sins. Is that something for which we can be thankful? Sure. And so the Lord wants us to have that thankful, grateful heart. And Paul is praying for these Christians here. Well, what we can learn from this prayer of Paul is this is what God desired of them, what Paul desired, and this is what God desires of us. And it's the kind of conduct that is necessary to be pleasing unto the Lord. But also, this is a prayer that Paul prayed. This is a prayer that we also need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another. Wonderful lessons here. If we'll take these requests of Paul, the desires of Paul, which are the desires of God, and make them a part of our life, and make sure that's who we are, then we'll be pleasing to Him. We'll bear fruit. We'll be thankful. We'll have the power to deal with whatever may come in, within our life. We'll be engaged in conduct that's worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing Him. What about you this morning? Let me ask you this. Are you qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life? Have you been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Do you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus? If not, you can. You can become a part of this kingdom, part of the family of God, and enjoy all of these blessings. But you must come. You must come to Jesus and obey Him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 that He is the author, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And if you have not obeyed Jesus, we want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus and render obedience to Him by believing in Him, trusting Him as Savior, as Lord. And as a result of that faith, that trust, commit your life to Him by repenting of all your sins, turning away from everything that's against Him, and saying, Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do. And as a result of making that commitment, confess your faith before this group and then be baptized. That's immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent. Confess your sins. And pray God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, please respond in obedience. Why not come as we stand and sing?